God and Father, we ask your Holy Spirit's help now to give us clear understanding of your word, but also clear understanding of ourselves. Help us know who we are as we are before you. Lord, as we come to this new insight, Lord, we pray that you change us and grow us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The clicker from John. Well, there's two trends that I've seen that I think are apparent in our culture today. The first trend is that interest in supernatural things is up, and interest in church things is down. People today, I think, are really interested in the supernatural. There's lots of shows on telly with a supernatural theme. And for our purposes today, let's say that supernatural means beyond what we can measure, beyond what you can scientifically explain and then kind of replicate in another studio when you're wearing a lab coat, because that's what science does. Okay, the natural world of a closed system with measurable cause and effect, that's, you know, we're used to that. Well, the supernatural is above that, super, above, supernatural. It's the domain that is spiritual. And the popularity and interest in spiritual things, in supernatural things, is pretty obvious. Mystics, astrologers, they're kind of everywhere. You know, in Avalon this week, I think you can get two Mystic Mondays. If you go to two different coffee shops in Avalon, you can, you know, I think this is the marketing program. That's it, yeah. Supernatural things and coffee. So we can sell coffee to you while you get your palm read or your tarot cards done. And, you know, it's kind of tells us our culture is it's so interested in the supernatural, we could sell coffee with that. The thing is, as human beings, we kind of know that we are more than just skin and bones and brain cells and neurons and stuff. Intuitively, we kind of know we're persons. We have a soul, we have an essential us person who is served by the cells and the chemicals and the impulses of a human body. And so despite our culture's very reductionistic worldview, people really yearn for and hanker for their spiritual self, their supernatural self, if you will. And as human beings, we want to be part of both worlds, the natural world and the supernatural world. So supernatural is up, but the Christian church is down. If you look at attendance rates across all of the churches in all the different denominations in Sydney, the number of people in churches Sunday by Sunday is actually falling. It's actually falling quite significantly. Church is not a popular place to be. So I should say the Anglican Church is strangely growing, but not as fast as our population is growing. Is church really a turn-off? Like, is it really, really boring? Is it kind of just irrelevant? Well, you'd begin to think that. I think church is boring if all that happens is what we can kind of measure and see and touch and control. But that's not how church is. That is not how church is at all. In fact, the Bible tells us church is so much more than that. At its heart, church is really a supernatural meeting. It is God with us and us with God. There's this relationship between God and us and each other. And that's a very powerful and life-changing thing in this meeting we call church. I reckon if we get a good hold of Revelation 4 and 5, our passage tonight, and the penny drops, we'll actually say, oh my goodness, good heavens, it's church. What we're looking at in Revelation 4 and 5 is actually a picture of church. Now, the difficulty is that as Christian people, we are at the same time, one and the same time, ordinary and supernatural. That is spiritual. If you look around everyone else tonight, pretty ordinary looking. I don't mean that in an unkind way, I just mean that we look like pretty much anybody else in Avalon. We're failed human beings with flaws and weaknesses and struggles. But what is different for the Christian person is how they've responded to Jesus Christ. They've heard the truth about Jesus. They've grasped it. When Jesus paid the price for sins, offered a fresh start, they're the people who said, yes, please. They're the people who said, yep, I'm in for that. There's a lot more to say about who Christians are and the implications of them now as spiritually alive and formerly dead, now spiritually alive. What we're going to do is to think about what is a fairly difficult kind of concept for us, that we are spiritual and natural at the same time. We're going to look at that fairly difficult passage, fairly difficult idea through a really difficult passage. And when you bring those two hard things together, it should be crystal clear. It'll be perfect. It's going to work. Revelation 4 and 5, that's what we're looking at tonight. It's a bit unusual, isn't it? But the message is clear. John is the author of the book of Revelation, and he has a vision of an open door into heaven, and a voice calls him, come through the door into the very throne room of heaven. And the thing about throne rooms is that they are designed to impress the visitor. Here's a picture of the throne room in Buckingham Palace. If you go and visit the Queen of England, presumably she's sitting on one of those chairs up the front, and it's an impressive looking room. You're supposed to be impressed. She must be important. She's got a room like this. Here's a more impressive throne room. I like this one. This is from the Austro-Hungarian Empire. The room, the throne room, is kind of there in all its glory to kind of heighten the greatness of whoever it is who's sitting on the throne, to make them look more important. But the throne of heaven, which John sees, is actually, you know, that throne room, it's really of very little interest at all, because of the amazing creatures who fill the throne room. And they're only reflecting the glory of the one on the throne, and it's the one on the throne that makes this place so incredible. So what we want to do is identify, there's a whole bunch of people there, did you notice, in Revelation 4 and 5. Let's just check out who they are, see if we can identify who's who, which will make sense of a very strange scene. So I'm looking at chapter 4, and let's spot the various characters. Verse 2 of chapter 4, before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne now, so one step away from the throne, were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Down to verse 5. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Pretty amazing scene, isn't it? It's kind of, there's this amazing throne with one who we're just told is so amazing. He looks like he's jasper and carnelian. And then there are seven spirits in front of him. A little bit out now from the throne itself, there's these four creatures. And then around them is 24 thrones with 24 elders on them. And then beyond them, we see them in chapter 5, is thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Like their calculator ran out of zeros on the thing, and so that was as best they could do in those days, was 10,000 times 10,000. Lots more than you can count. Angels out there all around that scene in the throne room. And quite clearly, the one on the throne is the Almighty One who rules all of creation. With him is the Holy Spirit, represented as a sevenfold spirit, seven blazing lamps. Numbers in the book of Revelation don't mean too much about quantity. They actually mean quality. Okay? And the number seven refers to the quality of perfection. Okay? So the sevenfold spirit, the Holy Spirit, is perfect. He is there with the Father at the throne. Chapter 5, we met the third member of the Godhead. There's a scroll in the hand of God the Father, and he's sitting on the throne, but there is no one who is worthy to receive the scroll and open it up and read its message. And that's evidently very disappointing for John. He's weeping about it. He's crying about it. But have a look what happens in chapter 5, verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He's triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Righto, the mighty Lion of Judah. He's going to do the job. He's going to open the scrolls. And John turns to see this ferocious lion, and it's a slain lamb. Did you see that in verse 6? A slain lamb standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns. Horn is a symbol of power, so he's got perfect power. Seven eyes. He has perfect vision, perfect sight, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now we know who this one is, don't we? It's Jesus. Jesus is the mighty ruler of Israel who gave his life like a sacrificial lamb to purify his people from their sins. So there it is. That's who's on the throne at the center of heaven. God himself, Father, Son and Spirit. Moving one step out from the throne are these four beasts, and they're weird, aren't they? Do you see them in, we're back in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. They are covered with eyes. One's like a lion, another one's like an ox, the third is like a human, the fourth is like a flying eagle. Who are they? Well, if you read your Bibles from cover to cover, we've met these guys before. And I guess if you've seen them once, you're not going to forget them. These four creatures are the cherubim and the seraphim. Back in Ezekiel 1, we met them, and again in Isaiah 6, they're throne attendant angels. They guard and they honour God's and his throne. And they represent, in their strangeness, the whole created order and God's authority over all of that. So they're covering with eyes represents God's omniscience, his all-knowingness over all of creation. So that's the kind of the next layer out from the throne. Who else is in the throne room of heaven? Next step out. Well, there's this circle of 24 thrones with 24 elders on them. Who are they? And what are they doing? Well, in order to identify them, what we should do is let's just look at the text a bit more closely, and we can make some observations about these elders. They sit on thrones and they wear crowns, which would seem to make them royal in some way. You know, they must be royalty. You've got a crown, you're on a throne, you're royal. They've got special robes that they wear, which would make them like a priest. They are dressed in white. Now we know the meaning of the colour white, don't we? We usually think of it as purity. But all St. George supporters will tell you it's the colour of victory. Okay, white, the colour of victory. Remember that every time you go to a wedding. Okay, you put it all together, put that all together, you've got some elders who are victorious, royal priests. And what are they doing? Well, you look through the chapters 4 and 5, they function as a kind of a choir. I mean, they're singing, aren't they? So what we've got here is a victorious royal priesthood who sing praises to God. Who are they? It's kind of like playing Bible charades or celebrity hit or something. Well, if you know your Bible well, you'll know these verses from 1 Peter. Peter is writing to Christians all over the world, and he writes this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, ka-ching, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." These 24 elders surrounding the throne, they represent the whole people of God, Christians from all ages, the universal church. And the number 24 should have been a giveaway for us anyway. We've told you about how numbers work in Revelation. 12. 12 tribes of Israel. The whole Old Testament people of God. 12. And 12 more, 12 apostles of the New Testament church. All of the New Testament people of God. So 12 plus 12, 24 elders represent the whole people of God from all ages, from all places, in all times. They are the universal church. And that's why when you get to chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that the elders have something in their hands as they sing. Those in their hands, they have golden bowls of incense, which are, what are they? They're the prayers of the saints. They're the prayers of all the Christians. So when you're looking at the 24 elders in this passage, we see that they represent us. they represent us there. You're looking at yourself if you see the 24 elders. In them, we are present before the very throne of God. When we meet together, we are present in heaven now as part of the universal church. And the picture that we're looking at shows us the representation of us. The whole book of Revelation is kind of like, and this is just a way of getting what we've just said, it's like, you know, those really old war movies where you kind of see Winston Churchill kind of, in the war room. There's kind of like a big map, big table set out there, and there's kind of plastic tanks on the Western Front, and there's some cavalry over here, and there's a guy with a visor on his head, and he's got a shuffleboard stick, and he moves the Western Front forward, and those guys go over there. And it's kind of like we're seeing a representation of what's actually happening in the battlefield. There's a real war going on here, and what we're seeing is a symbolic representation in the command center. Well, that's what this picture is like. They're representations of what is real in the battle. And those 24 elders represent us. That's where we are in the big scheme of things. Now, if that's what's going on in heaven right now, and of course there are these thousands upon thousands of angels kind of out beyond them in the outer circle singing and praising God, if that's what's going on as the church gathers, wow, that changes what church is for us, doesn't it? Doesn't it change what church is? We are being told in this part of the Bible that as we gather as the church, the part of the universal church, that's right where we are. Oh, by the way, just the thing on the golden bowls. Do you ever feel like your prayers bounce off the ceiling? Now you know where they end up. They don't bounce off the ceiling and they get caught in the clouds. Your prayers go to the throne room of heaven into the golden bowls. And they are incense before God. God loves them. God is aware of them. Remember, it's just a representation. Your prayers end up with God. The prayers that you feel like maybe are just bouncing off the ceiling or you think no one's hearing them, that's where they are. They are with God. Well, tonight you might have thought, well, I'm just going to rock up to church. And maybe a little unprepared, you've realised, oh my goodness, I've stumbled into the throne room of heaven. Because that's what church is. It is a meeting with the living God and his people. And I'm part of that. Let's have a look at what happens, just a little bit more, in this meeting in the throne room of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 8, there is a song that is being sung by those four creatures with all the eyes. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." They can see God, and their response is, "Whoa, he is holy. He's so holy, once is not enough and twice isn't enough even." A little later on, there's another song starts up. You see, every time those four creatures start singing their song, all the time, the 24 elders, that's us, the church, what do? Look at it. They fall down before the throne and they give glory to God, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being." These kind of two songs introduce us to what normally happens in the centre of the universe. The church sings praise and they bring glory to God. So when we sing in church, that's what we're doing. We're kind of joining in with this heavenly song that's going on all the time. We don't see God when we come to church so much. But the ones who can see him go, "Holy, holy, holy, you are worthy." The inherent beauty and majesty of the person of God kind of draws praise out of us. To look at God and not to praise him would kind of be all wrong. You see him and you go, "Oh, he's holy, he's worthy." So when we come to church, singing is not something that we do to sort of warm us up and get us in the mood for the sermon and do something while everyone else sort of turns up. We join the saints in heaven when we sing praises to God. So when we sing in church, get into it. Get excited by it. Because the reality of what you're doing is so much more than you might immediately appreciate when you see it. We had sort of question time at church this morning, and one of the guys said, look, I'm really nervous about this, actually. I'm a reserve guy anyway, and I've just kind of broken through my natural reserve, and I kind of sing in church now. I've never used to sing in church, but now you're telling me God's listening while I'm singing? I'm freaking out. I said, look, God's not listening to this. God listens to this. That's where the music is that God listens to as we sing together. So that's why we sing in church. God deserves our praise. He's worthy. So the kind of reality of what we're doing right now in church is a little bit bigger than we might have first expected. And this passage is telling us what it is. This passage is like a great big domino that's just going, just falling over. Whoa, that's what church is. I just want to look at a couple more dominoes that fall over all at the same time because of this big first one. First thing we need to just note, kind of in passing almost, church is important. Not because, you know, my attendance or your attendance, your rocking out to church impresses God in any way, as though we've done God a favour by coming to church. You know, he might have to pay us back because we did something nice for him. No, no, church is important because we are invited into the throne room of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins, he's opened the way and he said, come on in. What could be more important than going to that meeting? How many people would have kind of, you know, chopped off a leg in order to get into the royal wedding recently? You know, I mean, people would have just gone, man, I'll do anything to get into the royal wedding. Some would, some wouldn't. Jesus tells this cool parable about a king who's banging on a wedding for his son. And he sends out the invitations and he says, righto, come on in because the feast is ready. And the people who get the invitations go, yeah, whatever. Actually, I want to go and check out the fields and I bought some new cows and some oxen. I'll give them a try. I'm not coming to the wedding banquet. It's a royal wedding. You're invited. God's invitation to us is to join him in the throne room. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. So, church, domino one, number one that falls over, that's important. Secondly, when you are at church, don't pretend. Don't fake it, if I could say it like that. You can't fool God. God is present with us. We are present with him. He is present with us. You can't fool him. And so church is a good time to come clean, to confess your sins, to avail yourself of the forgiveness that Jesus offers so freely. If you've got a grudge against someone, now's the time to forgive that person from the heart. Forgive, because you have been forgiven by God. Next domino that crashes over at the same time is the idea that church is like a performance. You know, like we rock up to church, Matt's got a script tucked under his arm there, and church is just going to roll out the way that the script says it will. No. Church is live, if I could put it that way. God is with us. Anything can happen. God is looking to do something in your life when you come to church. Expect the supernatural. Expect the Spirit of God to change you as you come to God yourself. Last one I want to mention. If that's what church is and that's what it's like, why would you keep it all to yourself? And who do you know that really needs God? To us, that person might say, well, they're a million miles away. They're never going to come near to God. You know what? God is already near them. God is more than ready to welcome the people who need him, more ready than we are willing to invite them along. If this is church, don't keep it to yourself. Bring along a friend and trust that God will meet them when they come, exactly the way that they need to be met. Now, Revelation 4 and 5 tells us that church is kind of like heaven live here now. Can we make that like a logo as well? You're like, my church, heaven live here now. Because that's what Revelation 4 and 5 tells us. That's exactly what's going on. Let me pray for us. God and Father, we are humbled that you would invite us into your presence, into your throne room, in the place where not only is your glory made very clear, but Lord, where we are near you, where we relate with you. Father, thank you for the deep privilege afforded us by the slain Lamb. the one who is the mighty Lion of Judah, who has given his life that we might be made worthy, made reasonable enough, made holy, so that we could be in your presence, in your throne room. Thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of being with these other people who also have been called by you to be your children. Thank you for the deep privilege, the wonder, the awful, awe-inspiring nature of church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.